Awesome. Well, Shabbat Shalom, everyone. It's good to see everyone today. Did you all enjoy the winter wonderland out there on the commute in today? It's beautiful. I love it. It's like Narnia, you know, the early Narnia. We just went through that whole series with our kids, so it's in my thinking here. Anyway, I'm not talking about Narnia, but what we are going to do today is pick up on the monthly series that we've been doing on healing prayer. And as you know, over the past 4 months, we've been talking about focusing on inner healing around emotional hurts and trauma and the freedom from, you know, past baggage and things like that. We've called this Refuat HaNefesh, healing of the soul. You know, we've seen some profound life-changing healings happening here in our prayer room and in our services, and it's just been wonderful. And we're going to move now into a different part of the series where we'll be moving into talking about physical healing, where we'll call it Refuat HaGuf, healing of our bodies. And of course, these two are intimately connected together. So often inner healing is a key part of physical healing that comes later on. You know, praying for physical healing is an interesting thing because we move out of the realm of the inner and the more subjective spiritual kinds of transformations, although very real and very profound, and into the very tangible. So if someone is blind and you pray for them, either they see or they don't see. You know, it's very clear. One of my friends and mentors, Mike Evans, shared with me a story. He was praying in India for people at some kind of a conference, and people would come up, and then he would just lay hands on them and pray, but they didn't speak the same language. And so he had no idea what they're asking for prayer for. And a woman came up, and he would just, you know, prayed for her in his prayer language, and or tongues or whatnot, and she started shouting excitedly, and he had no idea what was going on, and they said that she was blind, and her eyes were opened, and she could see, and he had no idea, you know, what he was praying for. So, you know, it's an amazing thing, and this is a credible story, a credible guy. These things happen, but other times, you know, we know that healing doesn't seem to happen when we pray, or at least in the way that we would like to see this happen. And we might become discouraged because of that. So over the next few months, during these messages and then the healing service that we'll be doing afterwards, we'll be tackling our doubts, we'll be tackling our fears and questions, but also get into how to do this in balanced and loving and, you know, messianic Jewish ways. Today, what I want to get into is start by laying some foundations, because when we get into this physical healing world, there are some challenges and a little bit of a navigation here that we're going to have to do. And so I want to lay some foundations for healing prayer in a distinctly messianic Jewish way. And then, of course, afterwards, during the healing service, we'll have some time to step out and do it and try, you know, praying for each other. Since we've launched our prayer team here at Rook and we've started taking the trainings down in Florida, I've had the opportunity to lead several messianic Jewish conferences on healing prayer specifically in a messianic Jewish way. And I found that the messianic Jewish experiences, we in our circles, we experience a very unique challenge in healing prayer that others in the Christian world don't experience. I believe that as messianic Jews, we are divinely called to carve out a Yeshua-centered Jewish presence in the world that hasn't existed for some 1600 or 1700 years. But the cultural affectations in many Christian communities who care deeply about Yeshua's healing and deliverance doesn't seem very Jewish. And this isn't a criticism of those communities, but it's just this is the reality on the ground here. Sometimes we feel this tension, and it's like we're walking on a tightrope, you know, as we're doing this. And again, I'm speaking of ground realities. What do we actually experience? We face strong temptations to either give up on things like healing and deliverance and walking in the gifts of the Spirit because they seem to threaten our Jewish vocation and our calling. Or we might give up on our Jewish vocation and calling in order to pursue what we feel like is a more Spirit-filled, charismatic faith walk. So let me explain. A number of us from Rook, we've visited, really amazing, charismatic Christian conferences like at CHM, Christian Healing Ministries, and God shows up. You know, he really shows up. The last healing conference I went to in June, I was with a couple other younger guys and Christian Nathan Morrell from Florida, who will actually be here next week. And we were asked to, because we were like the younger people there, I guess, we were asked to to get up and help them stand behind people while they pray, just in case people fell over, you know. And Robert Rich talked with you last week about his experience back in 1983, you know, getting knocked over by the power of God in a similar context. Well, we caught at least a dozen people here. And some of them were so limp that they fell, and I dropped them, you know, because it was like we just had no idea, you know, that this was going to happen. I mean, I felt bad about it, but they didn't seem to notice, you know. And, you know, it's like they're just out, you know. And then over in the corner, there's someone like manifesting in this way that someone couldn't self do that, you know. At least I don't think so. So another time I was in a service, and, you know, the moment I walked into the room, there was this, you know, weight, like the air was thick, and you could feel it. I'm not just talking about like a spiritual sense. I'm talking like you couldn't walk through the room. It was like weighty, you know. And I just started laughing uncontrollably, giggling, laughing. Like it was just the weirdest thing, and I was like, I'm so embarrassed. And I was laughing, and then next to me, this other person is weeping on the floor, and I'm like, this is weird. This is the first time I experienced this. And then the person next to me, like there's a prayer team praying for people over there. This person just falls over. Like no one praying for that person or anything, and or touching her. And people were really healed in this space. And before the prayer team came to me, because I was like really excited about getting prayer, you know, my knees were like wobbling. And I remember thinking, I don't know if it's very rational, but I was thinking, I need to stay up because I want to get prayer. Like I need to stay up, you know. But after I did eventually, you know, go down, and similar to the way that Rabbi Rich described it last time, it was this awesome experience of God's love just around me. And literally, I felt like a supernatural transformation happening inside. And afterwards, I felt closer to God than I had in a long time, a lasting new desire to pray that's still there today. And it has started a chain of healing events in my life that were profound, most of the inner healings that happened afterwards. Now, my reason for sharing this is that encountering God in this way is exciting and it's wonderful and it's life-changing, but if we don't have a strong sense of our Messianic Jewish identity and our unique vocation, then we might be tempted to think, why do we need all that Jewish stuff? I've heard people say that before. God's here in the charismatic church. Man, this is happening. You know, why do we need this stuff? You know, and frankly, being a Messianic Jew can be hard, can't it? It can be hard. We're on the front lines in so many different fronts. We're walking this tightrope. We're carving out a new identity, and you know, that hasn't been around for hundreds and hundreds of years. And those of you who have some history in Messianic Judaism will know that historically, most Messianic Jewish communities who have emphasized healing and the manifestation of the Holy Spirit have largely been absorbed into the charismatic Christian experience and significantly diminished their unique Jewish calling and vocation, lessening their impact in the Jewish community. And this makes sense. We've talked about this here before. The Jewish community in America, at least, represents 2%. And we Messianic Jews represent 0.3% of that 2%. Okay? There are over 90 million evangelicals in the U.S. So we're like this tiny dot with a huge call in the kingdom. Kind of like a mustard seed. You know? That's the way I think of Messianic Judaism. But what's happened in our wider movement is that we find two groups of Messianic Jews. One is charismatic and super into healing and the gifts of the Spirit, but bears little resemblance to the wider Jewish world. And the other extreme is much more a part of the wider Jewish world, but often is highly critical of anything charismatic because it seems to threaten the larger God-given calling and vocation that Messianic Jews have been tasked with. And I want to suggest that I believe God is calling us at Ruach Israel and at other like-minded congregations to be part of the first, or of the first, Messianic Jews in modern world history to bring these two together. And as we build a thoroughly Jewish movement which embraces Messiah, we also bring Yeshua's gifts of healing back into Judaism. Let me unpack this. Ultimately, healing prayer is so thoroughly Jewish. Yeshua's miracles are done in the heart of a diverse first century Jewish community. Luke 4:31, Yeshua sets an oppressed man free from a demon. He heals Simon's mother-in-law. We read, at sunset, the people brought to Yeshua all who had various kinds of sicknesses. These are all Jews. And laying hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of most of them. Demons came out of many people, it says. He tells his disciples, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also, because that's why I was sent. This is a Jewish good news. And how does he proclaim this good news? You know, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. You know, like, I think sometimes we go over this and we read it and we just skip this, but it's like on every single page, every single chapter of the Besorah, you can't even count the number of times Yeshua heals, because in almost every story, he's either healing someone, going to heal someone, or coming from healing somebody. And I think it's not just signs so that people will believe in him. I think it, yes, but it's more. Sometimes he'll go to people and he'd be like, I'll heal you, but, you know, please don't tell anyone. I think it's that when Yeshua saw people suffering, his heart went out to them. And he couldn't bear to see it. He just couldn't bear it, even if his time hadn't come. Like we read about in today's Besorah passage, he risked his life to heal on Shabbat, when, you know, it would have caused serious controversy among the leaders of his day, as it did. And of course, the way Judaism developed, you know, healing on Shabbat is permissible. But back then, in those circles, it was different. This woman had been crippled, one of the examples, had been crippled for 18 years. And he comes in and heals her. Couldn't he have just said, you know, this is risky. You know, why don't we just wait till tomorrow and we'll set up an appointment and then we'll do this, you know, in the back room or something like that, you know? But no, he tells the leaders of the synagogue, he says, we won't let this woman be bound up by Satan one more day. And this is God's heart. Healing is important. It's a life or death issue for Yeshua. And so I ask us the question, why isn't it for us? And Yeshua tells his followers to be like him. And that includes doing the things he's doing. Matthew 10, Yeshua sends 12 disciples out to drive out evil spirits and heal the every disease and sickness. And they're told, interesting, not to go to the Gentiles in this time, but to go to the Jewish villages. In Luke 10, he sends out 72 others saying, heal the sick, and there who tell them that the kingdom of God has come near you. Mark 6:15, these signs will accompany those who believe in my name. They will place their hands on the sick and they will get well. This is what it says here. Paul cures a lame man from birth in Acts. In Acts 5:16, crowds come to the disciples and people are healed. Paul raises a dead boy back from the dead. Paul raises a dead boy to life. You know, Peter's shadow healed people by the side of the road and tormented demons. Can you imagine if people were healed by your shadow? It's cool. In the letter of Yaakov or James, Yeshua's brother, likely writing to the Jewish believers, instructs us to lay hands on and pray for the sick so that they will be made well. And history tells us that healing was something that characterized the early Messianic Jewish and Gentile communities for the next 200 or 300 years. So this didn't end. We know from early sources that there was a thriving community of Messianic Jews. This is really exciting. Through the 3rd and 4th centuries, called the Nazarenes. They were a lot like us. They were Jews who believed in Yeshua as the Messiah, the Son of God, and accepted the virgin birth. This is from source literature that we read. They read both the Tanakh and the New Testament documents. They had a Hebrew gospel. They observed the law of Moses without requiring Gentile brothers and sisters to do the same. And they considered themselves Jewish and everything else, even though other Jews opposed them. Doesn't that sound a lot like us? Isn't that neat? And there are examples in rabbinic literature of 3rd century Messianic Jews, it seems like Messianic Jews, who had a reputation for healing the sick in Yeshua's name, enough to warrant controversy in Talmud over whether or not it was permitted for Jews who were not believers in Yeshua to be healed in Yeshua's name. So we can see that there was enough of this going on that it made its way into rabbinic literature as a discussion of how do we deal with this. Other sources tell us that within the growing Gentile church in the 3rd and 4th centuries, the main way that believers shared about Yeshua was through healing and casting out evil spirits. So the basic message was, our God is real and we'll show you. It's a bit of a difference from today, isn't it? You know, healing begins to die out. I won't go through the whole thing because it's too long, whole history. I did it in another sermon a couple years ago. But healing begins to die out by the end of the 4th century. It's about the same time when Constantine institutionalizes Christianity as the mandated state religion over a period of 60 years or so by the end of the 4th century. And it's also this time that the Messianic Jewish community dissolves. And the era of Christian persecution against the Jews begins. I think there's a connection here. That's just me. And interestingly here, even here, there are still groups of believers who would pray for the sick, and healing would regularly happen, according to documents that we have, Augustine, different people. But it was intentionally suppressed, in part because the leadership wanted to maintain power, and also because of a worldview which so emphasized a separation between body and spirit that suffering by sickness became a positive spiritual virtue, and prayer for healing was seen as spiritual weakness. By the time of the Protestant Reformation, healing was frowned upon, and major Christian leaders like John Calvin were adamant that healing prayer needed to be eradicated because it took people away from the focus of the next life. So in my opinion here, in order to explain why people didn't seem to pray or get healed that often anymore, theologies were literally invented that said that healing prayer was a thing only for Yeshua and the folks in the book of Acts. The Enlightenment, of course, taught us that to be highly critical of anything that we couldn't measure with our senses or replicate. And so from the end of the 1500s to about the 1900s, healing prayer is eradicated largely by the Christians themselves, Gentile believers in Messiah. Of course, Messianic Judaism had basically dissolved at that point. I want to suggest this isn't anyone's fault. We're not blaming anybody here. People were trying to do what they thought was right, and I don't think you can blame any group or individual. But recently, in the past 100 years or so, healing has begun to come back in the community of Yeshua believers. So beginning with the charismatic Protestant movements in the early 1900s, in the 1960s, spreading into mainline Christian denominations after that. And interestingly enough, this is also when Messianic Jewish movement begins stirring again. I see a parallel here. God is on the move. But we have the same history in Messianic Judaism. Some of the first modern Messianic Jews to surface, who embraced both observant and Jewish lifestyles and vibrant, Yeshua faith, experienced miracles routinely. For example, Rabbi Lichtenstein, who was a Messianic Jew of the 19th century, was said to be a wonder-working chassid. He claimed to have once met the Apostle Peter in a vision. So anyway, we have some early Messianic Jewish precedent here. But look at the history we're up against. And I think this can help us to understand why we have so many doubts and why we have so many challenges with this. And I think it's okay. It's okay to have those doubts. It's a good place to start. But the reality is we Jews have always asked God for healing. Healing prayer found its way into the Siddur, into the Torah service, whether through prayers like the Misha Berach, through healing through medicine and emotional support, healing the sick, preservation of life, is considered one of Judaism's highest values above all other mitzvot. And we find faith healing in Talmud. The obligation to visit and care for the sick is elevated so much that if one doesn't do it, it's considered the same as bloodshed. In the 16th and 18th century, Jewish mystics believed in healing prayer. In the Hasidic movement, Rabbi Nachman even emphasized that we should rely on healing prayer to make us well. My point here is that praying for healing is at the heart of Judaism. And what's new for us Messianic Jews is not healing prayer. What's new is the empowerment and the charge we are given to do this through the authority and power of Yeshua, the Son of God. And if healing is a quintessential Jewish value, and if we Messianic Jews have been commissioned and even given a greater ability and calling to lay hands and pray for the sick in Yeshua's merit, then what then if we don't do it? I want to suggest that a Messianic Judaism which doesn't seek after God's manifest power will be like a soldier fighting with one hand tied behind his back. And at the same time, if we lose sight of our primary vocation to be a Jewish representative of Messiah in our world today, it's as if we're tying the other hand behind our back. No, I believe that God is calling us Messianic Jews to a much greater task, to reclaim Yeshua's healing inside of Judaism. So what does that look like? You know, when we talk about healing in Jewish space, it's a phrase we've used here a lot. We aren't talking about adding a Pentecostal twist into Messianic Judaism. There will be things that will be unique for us. Things will be the same. Things will be unique. Subtleties in language. Little things. Like in our prayer team, we anoint with the symbol of the shin. There will be other things that are not necessarily unique to us, but I think that resonate well with today's Jewish emphasis on holistic healing that are important for us. Healing prayer needs to take into account the whole person and to cultivate an atmosphere of love, of listening and care. The goal is not proof, but love. It's a desire to see people well. Not to prove, a desire to see people well. Regardless of how God heals, through medicines, doctors, lifestyle changes, counseling, or prayer. We also need to be confident and free enough to step out and boldly ask God for supernatural healing with a high degree of expectation of seeing results, while at the same time embracing the mysteries that surround healing prayer. So praying for healing needs to be normal. A normal part of our community. It needs to be relaxed. It needs to be gentle. It needs to be balanced. It needs to be honest, all the while confident in God's ability and his ordinary desire to heal. But at the same time, much of what we do will look and likely feel similar to healing in a Pentecostal experience or a non-denominational charismatic Christian experience or a charismatic Catholic experience or whatever. And I don't think we should shy away from this. We want the Ruach to manifest in our midst, however he wants to show up. And heaven forbid we seek to try to control that or to manufacture that in some way, you know? But see, here's the thing. It isn't so much, this is a little nuanced here, but it isn't so much that we pray for healing in a more Jewish way that makes it healing in Jewish space. Instead, it's more that we who are praying are in Jewish space. You see? Because there's so much overlap here. Healing prayer is like a universal thing. For us, healing prayer needs to happen within the framework of Jewish life, just like it did for the disciples. In Acts chapter 3, Kepha, Peter, and Yochanan, John, are on their way to pray at the temple during the time of the afternoon offering when a paralyzed beggar asks them for money. And it's an amazing thing. Kepha says, "Look at us." And he says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of the Messiah of Nazareth, walk." Now, today that doesn't feel very Jewish. It was, right? Then he takes him by the hand, and instantly the man's feet and ankles become strong. He jumped to his feet, and he begins to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping, it says again, praising God. And it says 5,000 Jewish people came to believe. All this happens on the way to the temple and in the temple courts in the context of unambiguous Jewish life. You see? Notice that while Yeshua is healing, he's always headed towards his goal in Jerusalem in order to die and to usher in the greatest healing that the world has ever known. See? Yeshua could have said, "Well, that's just too hard. You know, I like doing these miracles. It's fun." He could have gone the opposite way. He could have gone into the nations and done lots of healings and miracles. But then he would have lost everything. Instead, he goes to Jerusalem, healing along the way. And I want you to get that phrase, healing along the way. And this is key for us. I've talked about how important I believe healing is for Messianic Judaism, but again, we Messianic Jews will miss our greater calling if we emphasize healing prayer above the even greater healing we are called to participate in, to build a vibrant movement of committed Jewish people who love Yeshua, to build a home for Yeshua in the heart of our Jewish people. Messianic Judaism's calling and vocation is like, it's like the path that we walk. See? The clothes that we wear, the food that we eat, the way that we worship, the way that we live, the people we hang out with. All along the way, we pray for healing. And the signposts on the road that we're walking point toward the big healing we're called to work towards. The day when all of our Jewish people will bend their knee and say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we're building that remnant. We're working towards that fullness of Israel, this big picture, working towards that fullness of Israel, which the Apostle Paul indicates leads to the resurrection of the dead. Whoa! You know, like that's big. That's big. This is exciting. We're privileged to have a part, to have a role in this, to be people on that walk. Now, I know that I have talked a lot about like big picture things today, but as we have been pressing into healing here and beginning to see some healings happen in our congregation, I wanted to cast some big picture vision to help us stay balanced over the long term and also to help us be encouraged here that what we're doing is important. Healing prayer needs to be one exciting part of our whole Messianic Jewish calling. And listen, as we pray, as we step out, we're going to look and feel ridiculous sometimes. We're going to have hesitations. We're going to have doubts. We're going to have fears. We're going to have questions that we can't answer. We'll pray for people sometimes and they won't seem to get better. But we just need to step out and do it. And I think the more that we do this, the more that we pray, we'll begin to see more. I've seen a woman after an hour of prayer and tears jumping up and touching her toes because her sciatica had disappeared. You know, I know people whose tumors have disappeared spontaneously. Here at Rook, we've had some awesome inner healings that we've seen. You know, Ralph shared a few weeks ago about years of chronic neck pain from a motorcycle accident disappearing. Scott shared about his back and after, you know, this crippling back pain, and then next week he's doing windows, you know, which is cool. And many of you have healing stories in your life, and maybe you can share some of them. Talk to me about it. But even when healing doesn't seem to happen the way that we'd want it to, in my experience, there's always love that goes on, and it's healing in that way, and it's good. It's good and it's holy. So for those of you who would like, come to the healing service after Oneg, and we can start doing this together. And we'll have a chance to just step out. And I want to close just with this, that ultimately, healing is not about the show. It's not about all these things. It's about us recognizing that God tangibly works in our lives. That he's real. He works here. He works now. He works through us. And he works through you. So, Shabbat Shalom. Shabbat Shalom.